Well, good morning, everybody. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 11 this morning. First service, I got pretty fired up, so I'm trying to calm down. Right? Who was here first service? Calm down, right? Should I calm down a little bit? No? No? Keep it hot? Ooh, it takes a lot out of me, though. There's a verse there in Ecclesiastes that says there's a time for anger. There's a time for war, and there's a time for peace. And in the United States right now, we are at a critical place in our country. And the scripture today in Deuteronomy chapter 11 speaks to the promise that God gives us of two paths upon which we can walk as individuals and as a nation. One path we can title blessing, the promised land, opportunity, fruitfulness, produce, increase, blessing. We'll call that path blessing. The other path is called cursing. It's rebellion. It's turning away from the law of God, the word of God, the mind and the heart of God. And down that path is a path of brokenness, a path of devastation, a path of emotional, physical, mental sickness, pain. It's a path that God calls cursing. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, God says through Moses to the people of Israel, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known." There is a choice that God gives us as individuals and as a nation, for what we want to have, blessing or cursing. Now, of course, these words were given to us by Moses, the lawgiver, God's man, God's prophet. Moses is the greatest lawgiver that the earth has ever seen. And that's almost without argument. It's universally accepted by the three major world religions. In fact, in Congress, if you go to Washington, D.C., and you go into the House chambers, there's an interesting decoration, a feature that's there. There are 23 lawmakers from history, and they're all given profiles, a relief portrait decorating the walls of the House of Representatives, where we are represented. And when they conduct their business, these lawmakers are looking down upon our nation and our leaders. And there are all these half profiles, these faces either on the right or the left of people like Hammurabi or Solon the Great or Maimonides, people like Sir William Blackstone and Justinian, Napoleon, George Mason, Thomas Jefferson. These were the thinkers that produced sort of the ethic and the foundation of our nation. But all of these side profiles look toward the center. But on the northern wall, opposite where the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, would be pounding her gavel, she looks not at a side profile, but the full visage and the full face of none other than Moses. Because Moses is the source, and it's not Moses, it's God. Because God has made Moses to be the great lawgiver. And so we ask ourselves that question. When the Speaker of the House presides over our nation, there represented, you and I, by our representatives, we ask ourselves, does Moses have anything to say to us? Would we listen to Moses if he said anything? Could we listen to Moses? Or, you know, when we read words like this, the temptation might be, maybe we should listen to more modern thinkers to guide our way. People with more modern ideas, different philosophies of how to rule, how to have a civil society. I don't think so. I don't want to listen to the latest college professor or some political philosophy that has ended up with the complete decimation of a culture and a society. Right now in the United States, we're faced with two options: blessing or cursing. Blessing or cursing. The path of blessing is one that we remain true and steadfast to our history and to our founding and to what is undeniably a Christian worldview and ethic. It's undeniably a moral and just and good history. The United States is not, like many would have you to believe, institutionally racist. That is not true. That is a lie. We are faced with an opportunity to go with the law and order that we have been given as a heritage and is embedded in our nation. Or we can go with more modern ideas of Marxism, globalism, socialism. And the Bible tells us here that we have a face. It's interesting. Moses, he says, behold. There's two words in the Bible for behold in the Old Testament. And this is one of the stronger words. And it doesn't just say, oh, look. It's really look. Look at this. And then it's not there maybe in the English version, but in the Hebrew, it says, I set before your face. That is, imagine, just as you have it right in front of your face. You have the option. Isn't that amazing? To me, it's amazing that God would offer you the choice. There are many who don't think that God gives people choices, that we're just a victim of our circumstances. We're a product of our environment. What we do, it just happens to us. But no, the scripture says that God says, I'm laying out before you a choice. If you want blessing, follow my word. And God gives us this amazing chance to have blessing. You know, it's interesting that God will call his people not to go after other gods, but the fact that he offers his blessing so freely is amazing to me. You know, the blessed life is one that is uniquely prosperous and filled with peace, supernaturally blessed. And I've seen it happen time and time again when people commit their way to the Lord. The Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you know the verse, don't you? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your paths. And so the Lord gives us this chance to bless. Now, when I read this, I read it as a pastor in the modern world, and I look at our nation as it is, and we are on the cusp, we are on the brink of destruction. If our nation goes the wrong direction, we will cease to exist as the nation we once were. The courts will be filled with those who think in a new way, a modern way, the way that college professors espouse, and the way that Marxists and anarchists and communists and socialists think is the best way, in spite of what's happened in the past. You know, it's funny, all these communists or socialists say, we can do it, we just got to do it a better way. Isn't that what they say? Well, the problem with communism is it's never been done right, not in Venezuela, not in Cuba, not in North Korea, not in China, not in the Soviet Union. If we just do it the right, now, what if somebody came along and said fascism is pretty good, it just wasn't done the right way. Hitler didn't do it right, we're going to do it a different way. That's what they're doing. You see our cities burning. You see these mayors and governors across the country doing nothing, fomenting this unrest and this division. You see division being sown into our society at every level between family members, between the sexes, between age, between ethnicities, and it's all satanic. It's all satanic. It's diabolical. Because the only way to bring down something that God has blessed so much is to bring schism and division and a way to break down those building blocks of our society, which is our moral integrity, our families, our institutions. And so it's amazing to me, though, that God offers blessing. And in one way, these verses could be something really serious and heavy. And they are, because we live in the days that we live in. But for Israel, it was just the beginning. God says, hey, if you do the right thing, I will bless you. But if you do the wrong thing, you cannot be blessed. You're going to be cursed. And we sing, God bless America. And I believe that God wants to bless America. But really, we have to remember that God's blessing comes when we abide by his word. You know, sometimes we think that following God's word is sort of like a magic formula. If we do it, then we get a blessing. But there's no nexus. There's no connection between them. But it's not true. The blessing is actually embedded in doing the word of God. It's not magic. It's kind of like gravity. Gravity is a law that God's given. When we obey gravity, we're blessed. But when we disobey gravity, we're not blessed. You've seen those kids? I love it now. They're taking ladders down to the beach and jumping in the water. But you ever watch those fail videos of people trying to reach with a ladder and that thing flips out? I think we should take a scaffolding down to the beach. Build that thing up high, 50, 60 feet. And then let's tempt gravity. What if you're hiking up on the Kotlaus here and you're on one of those spines and you are grateful that that gravity is keeping you down? But if you violate the law of gravity, you'll take the consequences immediately. So sometimes we think, oh, God bless America, but that's like praying, God help my diet, help me to lose weight, and I only live on a diet of chocolate hot fudge sundaes. I pile up the ice cream, I slice up the bananas. Gotta have fruit, make it healthy, right? Put a little strawberries on there, and then just make it swim in caramel. Or is it caramel? Hot fudge. And then if that was my diet every day and I said, oh, God, help me to lose weight. He's like, I can't help you because you're not doing what's good for you. Maybe we ought to pray instead of God bless America. Oh, God, make America blessable. Help us to walk in your ways so that we can have the natural produce of abiding by those things that God has given us to do. See, God has given us a network, a system, a worldview, a mentality of how to live the blessed life. He gives us a blueprint, an outline for our families and for our businesses. And if you abide in those, you will be blessed. But as a nation, if we abide in those, we'll be blessed. And we have been blessed. But here, even as God says to Israel, I'm going to give you blessing or cursing. We have the same choice. To me, it's amazing to watch how God blesses people who honor him. One of the greatest promises in the scripture is that God will honor those who honor him. And I haven't met anybody that has honored God in their life and was not honored back by God manyfold. I remember years ago, there was a couple at our church when we were in town. I was assistant pastor with my dad at Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, and a couple came in for marriage counseling. And they had planned to get married in, I don't know, a month or, you know, 2 months, or as some couples, like 3 years later. Have you ever seen couples, they're engaged for 3 years? I'm like, what are you waiting for? Well, anyway, they came in for marriage counseling, and at the end of the session, you know, the pastor there, his name was William at the time, he said, well, okay, well, let's just stay in touch with each other and we'll continue these counseling sessions, you know, to premarital counseling. And he said, what's your name and address and so forth? And then he turned to her, what's your address? And she said, oh, it's the same address. You're living together. Okay, well, you don't need marriage counseling. You need to get married because that's what God says. It's not always the case. Sometimes people live together and they don't need to get married. They need to move out. It's not the will of God, but they were there to do the right thing. And they heard, oh, we're supposed to get married. We don't need 6 weeks of marriage counseling. They went out, they bought rings. They came back in 20 minutes, knock at my door on my office or a classroom. Hey, we need a witness for a wedding. They're doing a marriage. So here are a couple of people that said, hey, oh, that's what God wants. That's what we'll do. No problem. There's no resistance, no stubbornness. And I kid you not, I have seen God's blessing on their lives so abundantly. He's the owner of the largest window cleaning company in Hawaii. His work crew was featured on Dirtiest Jobs with Mike Rowe. He's phenomenally blessed. But the reason for that is just because a simple acceptance of God's word. If that's what God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. But in other cases, people will do what is natural to do in the world. People will go after other gods. Now, for Israel, when they would go in, many of the people that had come out of Egypt had never seen other gods. They weren't even born yet. They were born in the desert. There was a certain amount of people that were there that had seen the old idolatry of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians worshiped just about anything, anything and everything. The Egyptians even used to worship the dung beetle. Could you imagine worshiping a bug that rolls poop? That's what they worship. The dung beetle is rolling the sun across the sky. And, you know, they see these dung beetles. That's why they're called dung beetles. What a terrible name. Manure bug. Dung beetle. But they worshiped it. They worshiped filth. And they worshiped everything. And what you know that idolatry is essentially the deification of our desires and giving them a name, Eros. We're going to worship Eros. Basically, it's the deification of lust because we all have lust. We all have cravings. But if you start to deify those cravings, you will be led astray. And you don't even need a name for it. You don't need a statue. You don't need an image. You just need to let yourself go that way. And God says, don't worship your desires. Don't worship your passions. Oh, well, I really like to get intoxicated. Well, we have a God for you, Bacchus, the God of inebriation. And so now you can do what you always wanted and you can call it sacred and holy. What about the god of pleasure, or the god of power, Molech? or Baal, the god of prosperity and crops. And they began to worship the very things that God wanted to bless them with. He wanted to give them a healthy life of satisfaction and joy and prosperity and crops. The problem is that when we as a people begin to seek the blessing and deify the blessing, we cease to worship the God of the blessing. And so it's very easy to go astray. Do you think it's easy to pick texts from Deuteronomy? They're constant reminders and constant warnings. You know, that's not the way you're going to build a church, by warning every people. Every time you come to church on Sunday, I warn you people. There's such blessing here, but also there's this heavy and a serious warning for us. There's a warning of a judgment that God will give. And what would Moses say to our nation right now? By the way, let's not be too quick to avoid responsibility. It's a tendency that we have in the scripture. We'll read a scripture and say, well, that's for those people. They should hear that. In fact, in the very beginning, look at chapter 11. We're in this chapter, verse 2. God says to them, know to they that I do not speak with your children who have not known and have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. In other words, God says to the people, listen, I'm not talking to other people. I'm not talking to your kids. I'm talking to you. That, we do that sometimes, don't we? We hear a message and go, that would be great for my friend. They need to hear that. They'll bring their kids. Pastor, fix these kids of mine. God says, no, it's not for somebody else. And we might read this and go, oh, that's God's blessing and cursing on Israel. But no, it's for us. It's for us as a nation. It's for us as individuals. We're so blessed, we can't possibly imagine that we've done it ourselves. We can't possibly imagine that the nation that we're a part of, there is no other nation in the world that defends freedom and defends the rule of law. You know, anywhere else in this world, you can just, you know, there's no justice. You want to get out of the ticket? Whip out some cash, give it to the cop. It's normal. We can't even imagine that there are other places in the world that don't have these protections given for people. We're so blessed. We don't even realize how blessed we are. We know that we're a special nation. We have battled the fascism of Hitler. We won. We battled the communism of the Soviet Union. Somehow we won. We even battled ourselves over the moral issue of slavery. And somehow, by God's grace, we've won. But if there's one battle that is pressing right now, is the battle for the soul of our nation, is whether or not we're going to walk in the path of obedience and trust in God, or we're going to turn away. We have a choice. If we believe and we obey, we'll get his blessing. If we disbelieve and disobey and go our own way, it'll lead to a curse. And the question is, will we follow the God who blessed us? Will we rebel and follow our own ways and our own desire? It's funny, this week I was watching clips of they can't do presidential debates anymore now, right? Except I heard there was going to be one on Thursday. Is that true? And it's funny how every time the moderator seems to have interned for Democrats in the past. And I'll just get this right out. I think the Democrat Party is a satanic party in the United States right now. Nationally, I mean, I watched the candidate for president tell a woman on this forum that he wants to give the right to choose genders to 8-year-olds. Children, did you see that? Children. And then I watched my representative in the Senate badger this woman who's nominated for the Supreme Court and ask her inappropriate questions and then chastise her for the use of the phrase sexual preference, because that's offensive. People that want to do those things, they have no choice. What kind of world do we live in when we tell people you're not responsible for your own sexual activities? Well, you have no choice. I mean, there's 57 genders you can choose from, but when it comes to doing, you have no choice. When we have drag queens reading to children in libraries and then tweeting, love has no age, when we see the normalization of pedophilia happening right now, and for decades, the Justice Department has done nothing, except now we're seeing kids are being rescued across the country. You see this stuff's going on? Because the workers in the Justice Department are still working for good, but those who have been placed there by previous administrations are corrupt. They're known as the swamp. It's a diabolical thing that's happening in our country. So we sing God Bless America, but are we inviting in? Are we beginning to teach children that this country You know, this phrase, institutionally racist, I hate it. You know, because these are communist tactics that have been used before, time and time again. You know, badger somebody in a restaurant, raise the fist, support us, and if you don't, you're part of the problem. Same thing with the masks. It's the same mentality. If you don't agree with me, you're the problem. Do you not agree with the phrase, institutionally racist? That's because you're a racist. See, there's no win. It's a no-win situation. These are unreasonable animals that want to destroy your life. Listen, when you saw the primaries where Joe Biden emerged, you know, they had it all set up. They put him in the middle. The whole thing was scripted and staged because that's all it is. But think of all those people, Klobuchar and Buttigieg and Cory Booker. These are the people that will run our nation if Joe Biden gets elected. This is what we'll have. Christians will be persecuted like you have never seen in your life. Even to the point shutting down institutions. It happened under Obama. You remember Lois Lerner and the departments that audited groups that they didn't agree with politically? With the power of the federal government to come against people, it is a very scary and a dangerous situation. We are on the cusp of either living and moving forward into a new era of prosperity and blessing, or we will go down the tubes. It's very scary. Don't be deceived. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible tells us. So God says to Israel, and he says to us, don't go after the gods of these nations. Don't try to be like them. Don't try to copy them. Don't try to get along with them and follow them as a lead. No, you be the lead. You do what's right, and if the other nations follow you, great. But, you know, you see in Israel's history, sadly, they failed in these areas. Sadly, they looked to other countries, and they thought, oh, we should try to be like them. Or we should try to worship the way they worship. There was one king in Israel's history by the name of Ahaz, and he thought it would be a good idea to replace the altar of God in the temple of God with the altar that he saw at the Assyrian capital. And so he sent blueprints down, and they moved the altar out of the way, and they put a new altar in the place of God's altar. You think of, I don't know if you remember the story of Athaliah, the queen mother. Her son died in battle, but she knew that the next king appointed wouldn't afford her so much power and prestige, so she killed all of her grandchildren. Diabolical. Except one was rescued. One of the priests took one of the children, hid him, and they raised him for 8 years. His name was Josiah. And one day, finally, with the help of the people that were loyal to the nation, they presented Josiah, and they said, long live the king. And they got rid of that woman. They killed her. There was justice. I think of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, who, when Jerusalem was under siege and there was a risk of not surviving, Hezekiah cried out to the Lord as a king, and he laid out that manuscript from their enemy and said, God, you are the only one that can save us. And God saved them. That's where we are in the United States right now. That's where we are. And Moses says, the choice is yours. What kind of nation will you have? These are principles that are true for a nation, but you know, they're also true for a family. And they're true for a community, and they're true for you as a person, as an individual. I think of the way that it's so easy to fall into the things of the world and the way that the world desires to go. I think of all those, you know, in the Old Testament, God would raise up a prophet or maybe a bold priest, and the prophet's job would be to rebuke the shepherds of the nation. You know, in the Old Testament, God called the leaders, the king and the princes, sort of the king's cabinet and administrators, and the big leaders of the community, called them shepherds. Now, today we think of a shepherd as, you know, oh, that's a pastor. And to some extent, that's true, but in a civic sense, the leaders that we have over us are shepherds. And in so many states and in so many cities, those shepherds are false shepherds. They're wicked shepherds. And they are misleading God's people away from his blessing and into the curse. And they need to be removed. They need to be completely removed. You know, and the problem, though, is that we can fall into those things. We can begin to give into those different areas and begin to deify our own desires when we start to say, well, it's me first. I'm just looking out for number one. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. You're not number one. You're not. And if you think you're number one, the problem is that you're going to enter. That's the path of cursing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will be blessed. If you want to be blessed, start seeking the real number one, God Almighty. And then he'll bless. And don't fall in love with the blessing. Fall in love with the one who blesses, and he will bless. God told the people of Israel, if you go after other gods, I'm going to stop the heaven from giving rain. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to touch your economy. But that can happen in a person's life too. You feel dried up, unfruitful. The ground is cracked and dusty, and seems that no matter how much you work in your life and no matter how much you try, you're just not getting the return that you used to. We examine ourselves. There are some who just, they go after pleasure. That's their God. That's what life is all about, getting pleasure. And they don't care who they get to go after it. They'll deceive and cheat. And it doesn't matter, because the number one thing is their pleasure. There are others that power is their thing. They want to have power. Others, they want money. And at whatever cost, it doesn't matter. Somehow they're going to get ahead. And sometimes these are mixed together. And ultimately, though, a life pursuing those things becomes dry and barren, and it's really not worth living. You have to just augment it. And I think of the illustration that we have in, you'll forgive me, a lot of my metaphors nowadays are about farming and growing. But, you know, one of the greatest things that we've been able to see here at the ranch is that the land was so fallow for so long, it had been compacted by horses' hooves pounding and trucks and cars driving over it, that it really wasn't alive. And you would dig and it was just dirt, but it wasn't soil. It was just dirt, but there was no life in it. And so when we first started planting things, we were wondering, why isn't it growing? It's supposed to be good soil. That's what the survey says. You know, there's a map. You can find out what kind of soil you have. And we technically, according to the government of the state of Hawaii, the best soil in the state here in Waimanalo, in our land. So when we planted, we thought, oh, it's going to be great. But it wasn't great. Because even though it's great soil, it has been misused and mismanaged for so many years, and it wasn't used for farming. So one of the wonderful things that we've done is we've been able to actually farm the soil before we're farming stuff. And when you take a shovel and you put it into our soil now and you dig, you can smell the effective microorganisms and the worms everywhere, and what's coming out is growth. And it's really wonderful and beautiful, because even as it says in Genesis, where God formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him and he became a living being, there's something spectacular about working the land and making it from dead to alive. It's wonderful. But unless we cultivate, that's why the Bible says cultivate or tend to your heart. Tend, like a gardener. Tend to your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. Now, if you have not been tending to your heart, if you have not been living in the presence of the Lord, in the influence of his word, if you're not having the scripture rain down on you and soften your heart, what you'll see is whenever you plant something, whenever you do something in your life, it just doesn't seem to produce like you want. Because the soil of your heart is dried up, it's used. Last year when I, was it last year? How many years ago? Boy, this is a long year. We went to Israel, and that was a good trip. That was a good time. It's always fun when you go to Israel, because you wake up really early in the morning and you have this sort of jet lag spirituality. You wake up at 4 in the morning and you're already excited. You're like, I'm just going to read my Bible. So you're waking up early every day. And it was one of these mornings, it was 2 or 3 in the morning. I wasn't asleep and I was reading the scripture. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 40, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And I was meditating and I was listening to this sort of the voice of the Holy Spirit as I looked at those words. And the word for strength there has been used in the scripture of not just physical power or military power, but it's used of the vitality of soil. When its strength is renewed, its power to produce is renewed. And this is personal. This is what the Lord was speaking to me. If you wait on me, he says, I will renew the power that you have to produce fruit in your own heart. Now, that's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for your family, but it's also true for Waimanalo, and it's also true for Kahalu and Hawaii Kai and Honolulu, and it's true for the United States of America, and it's true for the globe, the planet all over, that if we trust in the Lord, his breath will breathe life into our lives. And the mentality that he gives us and sort of the structure and the worldview that we have, will be one of blessing. We'll go in the path of blessing, but if not, we'll experience that law of diminishing returns. There's a different kind of farming that we've seen happen, especially in the United States in the past 100 years. It's been industrialized. It's monocropping, just massive fields. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is when you don't tend to the soil, it begins to produce less and less. And in order to keep it producing, you have to add chemical fertilizers. More and more and more and more of them. Every year, more and more, until there's just no power left. It's all artificial. And you can almost see two sorts of lives like that. The sort of life that wants to go at its own pace and its own speed and constantly, you know, you've got to augment yourself with stimulants, with drugs, with entertainment. You can't have any quiet in your life. You got to flip the TV on because you can't have any silence in your house. Have you ever been at somebody's house and they turn the TV on first thing in the morning? And they go, oh, come on, we need to talk. Stop letting the media into your life. The prophets in the Old Testament, they rebuked the shepherds, the false shepherds, but they also rebuked the media. Mediums, spiritists, spiritual leaders, influencers. The problem today is so many believers, they are feeding on the media of the world. There's entertainment media. That's your songs, movies, television shows. And we can get so bombarded with that. When I was a kid, we didn't have an option of binge watching. I get it. You know, sometimes you want a day off and you just watch every program. And I've done it myself. I'm not condemning. But we had to wait for a week to find out what happened on Knight Rider. Remember that show? Then the red line. Like, whoa, man, I was a kid. I was in sixth grade. That was the coolest thing ever. A car that talks. Now cars are driving you around. You know, it's... We had to wait. We went at a certain pace of life. Now we're being sped up. We're being stimulated. It's going on. And my wife just told me the other day that, you know, children, now the big concern because we're always wearing masks. Well, some people are always wearing masks. And they're saying that children are not able to develop their communication because they can't see expressions or see the mouth make words. And so they're at this great disadvantage. The solution of the world, you know what it is? Make them watch TV. Because on TV, they're not wearing masks. So plop down your one-year-old in front of TV. Oh, and then school comes along. We can't have them at school. So what are you going to do? Stick them in front of a computer. And we're just digitizing all of life, and we're not living anymore. And this is why we say, no, there's a different way. And this is our essence. This is our ethic. This is our purpose and our goal here as a church and as a ranch. We need to get back to the life that God has made for us. And not this phony, artificial, hyper-stimulated life that we are all so addicted to. We need to step back and think of things in a different way. There's your entertainment media. There's your political media, which is the news. And that's often tainted, and that can drain your life. Trust me, I know. It's important to stay informed, but it's also important to preserve and keep your own peace. Something the Lord has been reminding me of. But there's also other media. There's different information that is coming your way. There's social media, which is not organic. These are controlled by people that want you to think in a certain way. There's commercial media, constantly buy this, think that way. Can't even watch an advertisement for popcorn without seeing a couple dudes making out on a couch. It's all agenda-driven. And I saw a commercial for VRBO. It was on some website. And it was just like a drag queen fairy contest. It's like, what in the world does renting stuff have to do with this agenda? And why do we buy it? Because we're part of the system. I would suggest to you that perhaps we need to disengage from the system. Perhaps we need to start living out our holiness by saying, I'm not going to buy anymore. I'm not going to be the consumer that this world wants me to be. And if I'm a consumer, I'm a consumer of God's goodness and God's word and what is holy, good, and righteous, and let's say biblically organic in that sense. I don't want to be filled with mental fertilizers and chemicals and all kinds of weirdness, because in the end, it's just a law of diminishing returns. And you might get something at first, like Israel did at first. You know, they all these weird traditions. You ever hear that scripture that God says, I don't want you to boil a kid in its mother's milk. In other words, I don't want you to cook a little goat in the milk of its mother. Have you ever heard that? Well, it's one of those laws. Of course, the Jews have said, well, that means you can't eat meat and milk together. But that's not true. They made that up. In fact, God himself ate meat and milk together with Abraham in the book of Genesis. You can read it about it on your own. But what was happening in the culture was they were doing weird things in order to generate some kind of blessing out of the ground. You know, they'd mix snot and blood and do some ritual and sprinkle it out and say, oh, Baal, bless us. And they would take a baby goat and they would boil it in its mother's milk and then use that as some kind of, you know, augmentation of their crops. They were doing these things to get God's blessing or to get some kind of blessing. And God says, don't do it. You might get some return right away. But in the long run, it's going to drain you dry. Artificial stimulants for our spiritual life. Shortcuts. Avoiding what God really desires from us, which is intimacy. He just wants our hearts. He wants our lives. We get into these mentalities where we think that God is interested in what we can do or what we can produce, when really all he's interested in is having that relationship that he created us for. He just wants to hear you say his name. He just wants to have you praise him. He wants to pour out his love on you. He wants to heal you. How many of you need healing? There's so much healing that we need. Healing from the past. Things that are buried deep. Nobody knows about but you. But God's working on those. God's tilling up that ground. He's softening your heart. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to grow out of your life stuff that is so unbelievable and so rich and so wonderful. And it's time for the church to once again to be the conscience of the state. And to rebuke the false shepherds. To say no. To rebuke those false prophets. They had their mediums. We have our media. It's the same thing. It's a broadcasting of a worldview, an ethic, a truth. But it's not true. And we need to categorically reject those things and seek the Lord and do the right thing. Father, we thank you that you've given us the option to be blessed. And you give us the warning about the curse. Lord, from this we can see that you desire to bless us. Even as a parent would tell their child, if they do the right thing, they're going to be blessed. But if they do the wrong thing, they're going to have all kinds of problems. Lord, we see that you desire to bless us and you desire to lead us. And so we pray for our nation that you'd have mercy on us. We often quote the scripture, we know it at least. If my people who are called by my name, and that's us, Lord, we are Christians. We take the name of Christ. We believe in Jesus. We'll humble themselves and pray. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, Lord, you promised that you would heal our land. And that's far more than just healing the ground. It's a healing of our nation, the soul of our nation, that has been so picked apart and persecuted. And it's as if a supernatural and diabolical force has cast a spell over the people in our country and in our state. Lord, I'm so blessed to be here at the ranch and to work with our staff here and those who volunteer, and to have just such a freedom. And then, Lord, I'll drive into town and I'll see that people are still living in bondage or fear. In fact, Lord, I heard this past week that a couple that had come to our church some years ago, and they moved on to another good church. I'm thankful for that. But Lord, I heard that they haven't left their house since March. I grieve, Lord, for your people. And it's tough, Lord. I want to be hard in some ways, and I want to rebuke, but I also want to encourage. But I think of the devastation that this lie has caused our community. I think of these people who are making policies, and they have a retirement, and they have jobs. They're all politicians, and they're not even worried about their money. In fact, I heard about all that. I think how many millions of the CARES Act money? None of it has gone out to people. It's almost as if they have no concern. Think of your word, Lord, and I think it's in the book of Isaiah where you rebuke the leaders and you say, why are you grinding my people like bread? Oh, Lord, deliver us. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would stir up in our hearts a zeal like we've never had, that we would never be satisfied to play church. Lord, that we wouldn't think of church as something that we do once a week, but this is our life. This is our family, that we belong to one another. In a world where communities are being torn apart by every lie and divisive tale of the enemy, whether it's ethnic strife or strife between the genders or political strife or differences between age, there's all this division being sown into our culture, Lord. May we have a different community. Even in that word community, we have the root of it, communion, where we have a commonness and a oneness. Lord, make us a community that it becomes an example. You tell us in your word that the world's going to know that we're your disciples by our love for one another. And so I pray, God, that you pour out your love in our hearts, that we would do your commandment. You told us, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And Lord, if there's anything that we desire in our lives, it would be that you would pour out your love in us for one another. And that's a challenge, Lord, because we're generally selfish. And so, Lord, we celebrate the good work you're doing in our lives and pray that you'd continue to prosper us. And we pray that you'd turn us back to you, Lord, and bring us to our knees. We thank you for our time of worship and fellowship this morning. Lord, it's so thrilling to be together as one. It's so exciting, Lord, to see the joy of the Lord on the faces of your people. I'm really blessed, Lord, to be called to do what you've called me to do. I pray that you bless your people. I love them. And we pray that you would bless this area. Bless Waimanalo. There are so many folks that haven't come back to church. Some are scared. And some, Lord, I think just needed an excuse to not come. So I pray that you would stir up their hearts. Give them a dissatisfaction with what the world is presenting to them. The same thing that it's presenting to everybody, a digitized, artificial form of worship. We don't accept that, Lord. We thank you for the use of technology, but we don't rest in it. You tell us where two or more are gathered together. I'm with you in that place. So you're here now, Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs healing, who needs your touch, that you would sit with them, that you would minister to them by your Spirit, and that you would touch them. Lord, there's so many testimonies here. I've seen them. I gave one example about those friends of mine who were blessed, but I could give 10 more from the people in this room right now that you've blessed and provided for. And I pray that you'd give them the voice of testimony to be an encouragement to others, and that we might grow and prosper together. Create in us, Lord, a new community, a new intimacy, Lord, that the world has not seen. And we pray for our nation that we would take the path of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.